Well, several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent Law School. The highest ranking student in the whole class was a gentleman by the name of Overton, who was blind. When he received the honor, he insisted that half of the credit was to go to his friend, Kasperchek. The amazing story of how these two men met goes like this. They had met one another in school when the armless Kasperchek actually guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into a friendship and became a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books, which the armless man then read aloud in their common study. And thus, the individual deficiencies of both, of each one of them, was compensated by the other. They were able to help do what the other could not do. And after graduation, they planned on practicing law together. True story. You know, when I read that, I thought, that is a beautiful example. That's a great example of what I wanted to talk about this morning. See, their interdependence on each other to grow and to function more effectively is how God designed His church to function. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In our series, we've been looking at five key realities that are essential for us to live a godly and holy life in an ungodly, unholy world. Again, we're to be a light to a dark and lost world. And so for us to be godly, for us to be holy, we've got to be like Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at these five realities that I believe will help us to do that, to bring glory to Him and to please Him. As I've said before all along, we're going back to the basics. You know, it's so easy to just forget some of those things we used to do and then try to lift our Christian life in a way that moves us away from some of the very foundational fundamentals of the faith. And so we're going back to the basics to actually examine where we really are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, thus far, we've seen the first three key realities. We said the first was Christ-centeredness, the preeminence of Christ. In other words, where Jesus Christ is first and foremost in our life, where we want to love Him above everything and everyone, where He is, again, first place. That's what Jesus called us to as disciples. We are to love Him above mother, father, sister, brother, above our own life also. He has called us to a radical discipleship. And as we saw when we were looking at that, that is the deepest longing that God has already put in our heart as Christians. We already want to do that if we're in touch with that regenerate heart, because that's God's work inside of us. And this Christ-centeredness is the foundation of a godly and holy life. We are not going to move forward unless we're in touch with that desire to put Him first, because all the other realities flow out of this. They're built on this. And then when we do those other things, they strengthen that very core. The second key reality we said was what I call responsible dependence, growing in Christ. Theologians like to call this concurrence. In other words, as a Christian, we are personally responsible for obeying what God has called us to do. You see, it's both. Christian life requires both personal responsibility and total dependence on God. We talked about walking a balance beam. It's easy to fall off on one side or the other. We fall off into responsibility. Now it's all self-effort. I'll do it on my own in my own strength. That's not biblical. Or we can fall off into this let go, let God, where that's not biblical. It's both responsible dependence. And we are to do that in disciplining ourselves in at least what we said were six primary spiritual disciplines, or God's means of grace to help us to grow in Christ. And we've seen the first four. Intake of God's Word. God's Word is central to our lives. That's why our theme verse last month was what? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. God wants us to discipline ourselves. It just doesn't happen. We need to set time aside to spend time in His Word. Second was prayer. Third was worship. Fourth was fellowship, as we saw last time, or the time before. All spiritual disciplines, again, are intended to move us towards what we saw last time. And that was the third key reality. And that was what? Christ-likeness, becoming like Christ. All that we're doing, spending time in with the Lord and in the Word, and spending time in prayer, and being involved in fellowship, coming to hear God's Word, worshiping Him. Again, all of what God has given to us, these are all means of grace to move us towards Christ-likeness, where we become more and more like Him. And Christ-likeness is in both our character and our conduct. You see, that's what godliness is all about. When we talk about living a godly life, we're talking about living a Christ-like life. And so as we looked last time at character traits of a godly, Christ-like life, this morning now we're going to discuss the first of two godly conducts. And these are the last two spiritual disciplines. I see them as flowing out of our character, and yet they also feed right back in to our character. So the fourth key reality this morning, or the fifth spiritual discipline, is what I call Christ serving, ministering for Christ. Christ serving, ministering for Christ. Now this morning we're going to be looking at three reasons why serving Christ, I believe, should motivate all of us as believers. When we think of serving, what comes to your mind? Many times, it's like, oh, brother, I got to do that? Many times, it feels like an obligation, a duty. But that's not what serving the one true living God is all about. It's a privilege. It's a joy. And so I want us to look at three reasons why I believe these should motivate us. The first reason is because service makes us more like Christ. Service makes us more like Christ. You see, Jesus served because He was a servant. He served because He was a servant. In His incarnation in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told that Jesus took what? The form of a servant. In Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, it's talking about the suffering what? Servant. Jesus' entire life was characterized by serving others. But the chief example of His servanthood was when He washed the dirty feet of His disciples there in the upper room in Jerusalem on the night in which He was betrayed. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5 says, Jesus, listen to this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, He knew who He was as the God-man, the eternal God, the Son. It says, He got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Again, knowing fully that he was the sovereign God over all the universe that he had created, Jesus did for them what was usually done by the lowest servant in a household. It was the low guy on the totem pole that washed the feet. Nobody else wanted to do that. See, he knew that later that night they would argue, the disciples would argue among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. You remember that story? And here he is, washing their dirty feet. In stark contrast to man's selfish desire to be number one, to be at the top, to lord it over others. You see, Jesus redefined greatness by showing that true greatness, true leadership, is not in position, it's not in authority, it's not in having a title, it's in a towel, in serving one another. That's where greatness is. It's in servanthood. Jesus was a servant. He modeled it. Earlier in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus had taught this to his disciples. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you, you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be great? Then you need to be a servant. You want to be first? You need to be the slave. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Obviously, the disciples missed the point. But to Jesus, true greatness is serving, not being served. So after washing their feet, Jesus then says in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. He said that to them as they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. I'm among you as one who serves. Now, since Jesus is a servant, the more Christ-like we become, as we are disciplining ourselves and the reading of God's word, we're taking God's word in. We talked about all the different ways that we do that, by hearing, by reading, by studying, by meditating on it. As we memorize it and get it in our minds, then we meditate. And then ultimately, we are committed to obey it as we take in God's word. God wants us to live that out in service. Because as we become more like Christ, we become more like He is. And Jesus is the servant. So we too will be servants. You see, as Christians, we have been saved to serve the living God. We have been saved to serve the living God. Not out of some burdensome duty or obligation, but out of a joyful, joyful privilege and delight. Again, for all that He has done for us. That's the thing that grips me the most about the Apostle Paul. He never got over what Jesus Christ had done for him. He couldn't do enough. Psalm 100, verse 2 tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. With gladness. You see, our service for Christ is to be the overflow of a heartfelt love for Him. And again, all that He has done for us. The spiritual discipline of serving is part of God's means of grace to make us more like Christ in our character and in our conduct as a servant. You see, our character and our conduct constantly feed each other. Christ-like character determines our conduct. What we are, we do. But also it's true that Christ-like conduct then produces character. What we do, we become. They feed each other. That's why I put service on the other side of Christ-likeness instead of before like the others. Let me ask you this morning, are you like Christ as a servant? Is that our heart, to serve the living God? The second reason why Christ, by serving Christ, should motivate us is because God gifted every Christian to serve. God has gifted every Christian to serve. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. You see, God has sovereignly chosen to build His worldwide church through His people. He doesn't need us. God can do anything He wants to do, but He has chosen to use us. He does the work, but He uses us. What a privilege. What a privilege to be a part of helping Christ build His church, to advance His kingdom in the world. This is why in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're called God's fellow workers. As a Christian, you are God's fellow worker, or His co-laborers. And God has specifically equipped each one of us to do what He wants each one of us to do by giving every single one of us a spiritual gift. You see, it's all part of His plan. I want us to look at 9 truths about spiritual gifts that we need to know. And again, we could do a whole series on this thing. But real quickly, real briefly, 9 truths about spiritual gifts that I believe we need to know. First of all, every believer is gifted. Every believer is gifted. We see this repeatedly in passages that are dealing with spiritual gifts. For example, Romans 12:6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11, each one individually. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given. And that the word grace here refers to grace gifts. All the spiritual gifts are by God's grace, His unmerited, undeserved favor. And especially 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where we read, as each one has received a special gift. Each one, over and over, every single passage deals with the fact that as believers, all of us, without exception, have been given by God a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is different from a natural talent or an ability. Again, God gives. Those talents come from Him as well. But even an unbeliever has natural gifts and abilities, part of common grace. God is the one who gives to everyone what they have. But a spiritual gift is different. It's a supernatural ability given by God to every believer at the moment of salvation to perform the specific role within Christ's church that God has assigned to each one of us. Let me say that again. It's a supernatural ability given by God at the moment you were saved. And the purpose is to perform the specific role within Christ's church that God has assigned for each one of us. You see, it's given by God's grace. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But God gave it. And he has given to us at least one spiritual gift. And often there's a combination, or what I like to call a gift mix. Now, when you talk about spiritual gifts, again, there's considerable debate as far as differences of opinion among Christians as to whether certain spiritual gifts have ceased or are active today. Again, that's a whole nother issue in itself. Here at Fellowship Bible, we teach that biblical gifts are divided into two main categories: the temporary apostolic sign gifts, which operate only during the infancy phase of the church's growth in the early church. And then there's the permanent speaking and serving gifts, which belong to the entire church from the day of Pentecost to Christ's return. Again, like I said, I'm going to keep this brief, so because we don't have time to go through all of the various gifts that there are. So the first truth is that every believer is gifted. Secondly, God sovereignly gives gifts. God sovereignly gives gifts. Just as God sovereignly arranges the different parts of our body. There's an ear here, there's an eye, there's feet, there's hands. Even as God has sovereignly designed the physical body, so he sovereignly arranges us as individual parts of his body, the church. You see, every member of the Trinity participates in the distribution or the bestowal of spiritual gifts. Every member of the Trinity. God the Father does, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, just as he desired. Also, God the Son is said to have given gifts to men in Ephesians chapter 4. And especially, God the Holy Spirit is the one distributing, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Now, since the triune God sovereignly gives gifts to each one, just as he desired, as he wills. You see, we have absolutely nothing to do with what gifts we have. We can't just pray hard, and if I just pray, then I can get a certain gift. Won't happen. God is the one who sovereignly distributes the gifts according to his will, as he desires. That being the case, he has given to you and to me exactly the gifts he wants us to have. Therefore, we should never compare ourselves with other people. We need to get our eyes off of other people. The issue is what God wants for us. We should never compare ourselves with others, because that only leads to either pride or jealousy. We're either puffed up, we look down, hey, I'm better than you. Or we feel inferior and jealous. If I only had that, then I'd be okay, or I'd be happy then. No. The issue is what God wants. I think Jerry Bridges said it well, and I quote, "He ordained a plan for your life before you were even born, and he has gifted you specifically to carry out that plan. Never disparage your gift. If you do, you are disparaging the plan of God and perhaps complaining against him." Perhaps you are complaining against him. He goes on to say, similarly, never look down on the gift of another. If you do, you are scorning the plan of God for that person. You look down on your... God's the one who gave them what they have. God gave you what you have. You see, God sovereignly gives gifts. Third, Christians possess different gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. You see, God not only determines the gifts each one of us have, but also the degree of giftedness that we have. So no one possesses the exact same gift or gift mix. We're all different. It's like a kaleidoscope. This degree of giftedness that every believer has is totally contingent upon the measure of faith and grace that God Himself has apportioned to each person, as we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 6. It's God giving us a certain measure of faith and grace for that particular gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that there are varieties of gifts. In verse 4, that we have varieties of ministries in verse 5, and varieties of effects in verse 6, which all originate from the one and the same Spirit. So God is the one distributing gifts, but He gives it in all different dimensions. Varieties of ministries means that there are various manifestations of the gifts that we have. Although some believers may have the same basic gift, for example, the gift of teaching, it can be manifested in many, many different ways. For example, one is gifted in teaching children. Some teach youth and can connect, relate to them. Others teach adults. Some teach in colleges or seminaries. Again, we all have a different measure of the gift that God has given. We don't all have the same. We also have varieties of effects, which means that although some believers, again, have that same gift, they have differing degrees of spiritual effectiveness or fruitfulness. Matthew 13:23 tells us that some have the ability to bear 100-fold fruit, some 60-fold, some 30. Again, it's all God and what He has given to us. You see, God loves variety, and His distribution of the spiritual gifts reveals the beauty of diversity, working in complementary unity within the body of Christ. We are as unique spiritually as our fingerprints are physically. When it comes to gifts, we're unique. There's no carbon copies here. So that's why we can't be looking down at somebody who doesn't have what we have, or looking up thinking, well, if I only had that. Again, God has a plan for each one of us. Fourth, all gifts are important. Some spiritual gifts in the church are more public and visible. Other gifts are more private and behind the scenes. But every single gift is essential in the body of Christ, and it is important to God because He gave it. Since no one but Jesus has all the spiritual gifts, every single gift is valuable. It's needed in the body. God so designed that we as a church would be interdependent upon one another. God designed it that way for us to be able to grow to become all that He has intended for us to be, both individually, personally, as well as corporately. As a church, since everyone's unique contribution is important and needed, when that gift isn't used, the body suffers. The body suffers because someone is not doing what God has called them to do. And so the body then has to go try to pick up and compensate for an area that's not being done. Fifth, gifts focus on others. Gifts focus on others. Serving Christ is serving other people. You see, the gifts are other-centered. Although an important byproduct of serving the Lord and seeing Him use you in your area of giftedness is a deep sense of gratitude and joy and satisfaction, because it's a privilege that God wants to use us. But that's a byproduct. That's a byproduct. Because the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is for the benefit of others, not us. Scripture tells us it's for the common good. Our gifts are for the common good. They're for the edification of the church. They're for serving one another. And all of that is part of, as we looked at when we were talking about Christian fellowship, it's all part of the body moving and sharing with and being what God wants us to be with one another. I think it's important that we always remember that Jesus came not to be served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. He came to serve and to give. He didn't come to be served and to get. If anybody could, it was Him. He was God Himself, the Creator. But He didn't. That's the whole issue of humility, as we see in Philippians 2. Where God Himself became a man. He laid aside His divine prerogatives. You see, a servant's heart is all about serving and giving, not being served and getting something from what we are doing. You know, if we do that, we serve and we're expecting recognition, we're expecting respect or appreciation. I'm not saying those things are bad and that, you know, that we shouldn't encourage one another by doing that. But if we're expecting that, if we're doing it for that reason, when we are disappointed, and I guarantee at some point along the line, you will be disappointed. Why? Because we're people. We're serving fallen people just like ourselves. But if we're doing it for that reason, we will end up being frustrated, angry, depressed. And we'll just say, I'm out of here. I quit. You know, choosing to serve is a very wonderful thing until you are treated like a servant. See, that's when you kind of start, wait a second. I don't like how that fits. But see, if we have a servant's heart, then we're not doing it to get, to be served. This is why we must constantly remind ourselves that we are serving the Lord first and foremost. That's why we're doing it. Because He is worthy. He deserves it. If we truly love Him, how can we not serve Him? Secondly, others. Yes. We serve Christ by serving others, but never ourselves. Our focus must always be, it's about Him. It's about Him and others, not me. For it's only to the degree that self dies that part of us that wants to be recognized, that wants to be appreciated. And it's only until that dies and Christ lives in us that we will maintain the humble attitude of a servant like Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. 6, the Spirit energizes gifts. The Spirit energizes gifts. 1 Peter 4:11 tells us that we are to exercise our gifts by the strength which God supplies. Since a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that's given to us, then in that particular area, it's easier to do that. And that's why it's very easy also to think that we can carry it out in our own strength, in our own human reasoning and wisdom. But this is only doing it in the flesh. We're only doing it in the flesh. And how much of service today in churches is done in the flesh? There's no sense of acknowledgement of my total dependence on God to use me in that particular area. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do what? Nothing. Zero. As we serve, we must always be consistently and consciously dependent on the indwelling Spirit of God through prayer for His energizing and enabling power. 7, the motivation is love. The motivation is love. There are many different reasons why people are involved in Christian ministry. As I said, a lot of times they're doing it to try to feel good about themselves. They're trying to find a sense of respect and value, and they're looking to that. There's all kinds of reasons why people are involved. But the only proper motivation for service that pleases God is love for Him, first and foremost, and love for others. It's just the great commandment truly gripping our heart. It's that Christ-centeredness inside of us that's moving us out. You see, sandwiched right between a discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is what? Chapter 13, that is a whole exposition on true love in action. In the first 3 verses, we're told that even if we possess the greatest of gifts, when we do not have love, we're nothing. We are nothing and we accomplish nothing. That's what we're told. Without love, we're nothing. Doesn't make any difference, as I like to say, doesn't make any difference how much knowledge we have of the Bible. Doesn't make any difference how much we're immersed in Christian ministry. Without love, we're zero in God's eyes. Love is central. Love is primary. That has to be the motivation of what we're doing. Being motivated by and reflecting Christ's love is to our, in our service to others, again, as a fruit of the Spirit. And it's everything. 8, gifts must be exercised. Gifts must be exercised. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, the word employ here in the Greek is an imperative. As we've talked about before, an imperative is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. Again, it's a command. Every Christian is commanded by God to employ, to minister, to exercise his or her spiritual gifts in serving others in the church. As Peter says, as good stewards. What's a steward? A steward is a manager who kind of oversees and manages someone else's property or finances or affairs. And us being a good steward is to manage the gift that God has entrusted to us for the benefit of others. You see, as stewards, one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our stewardship. We see that in Matthew 25, where the whole parable of the talents. We are entrusted by God with certain spiritual gifts that we will give an account for before Him. As to how faithful and obedient we are in using His entrusted gifts. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Let me ask you this morning, are you being faithful? Are you being consistent in exercising your spiritual gifts in the church for the benefit of others? Now, obviously, there are times when we need to take a break. There are times when we need to take a break. There's times when I like to call it changing lanes or changing ministries in light of the events of your life due to illness or a certain stage or age that we come to in our life. But let me say this. There is no retirement from Christian service. We can change lanes. But we don't just kind of, okay, I'm punching my final card. I'm punching it. I'm out of here. Now I'm going to sit for the rest of my Christian race. That's not what God designed. We are to keep on running the race that God has set before us until our very last breath. Beloved, the finish line is heaven. Finish line is heaven. And none of us is to be sitting on the bench or watching like spectators in the stands what is happening in God's work, because He has equipped us. We may be changing the different avenue of our service, but He has uniquely gifted us to contribute to the body, and He expects us to do that, and we will stand and give an account before Him as a steward at the judgment seat of Christ. Then ninth, gifts build Christ's church. Gifts build Christ's church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, Jesus Christ is the source. He is the source of the life and the power and the growth of the church. It all comes from Him. It all comes from Him. But He facilitates all of this through believers' gifts and our mutual ministry with each other. Therefore, each individual believer is empowered by Christ and faithfully uses his or her gifts when they're dependent upon Him and they're actually being obedient to what He's called them to do. And the result of that is that the Lord's power flows to cause the growth of the entire church for the building up of itself in love. You see, God uses us. So I say, what a privilege that God Himself would accomplish His purpose to build His church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it through us. And He has given us that privilege. He has gifted every Christian to serve, and His design to build His church is through His people. And each one of us are vitally important Don't just stick your gift away. Real quickly, the third reason why serving Christ should motivate us is because serving Christ brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. Whenever we are faithful and obedient to serve God in the church through our spiritual gifts, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, motivated by love, and for the purpose of serving others, not ourselves, we not only help build Christ's church, but we also, and most importantly, bring glory to God. You see, that's what it's all about. As we saw last time, that is our supreme purpose. That's our chief end, to bring glory to Him. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, still talking about spiritual gifts, says, whoever speaks, talking about those who have speaking gifts, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, talking about those who have serving gifts, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that, here's the reason why, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's all about Him. It's all that we do. It's not about us. It's about bringing glory to Him as we're ministering to one another. And God alone is worthy of glory. We bring glory to Him when we wholeheartedly serve Him with a servant's attitude, a servant's heart, and a commitment to excellence that is worthy of the great God that He is. Not some half-hearted, flippant, okay, I think I'll do this. It's to be wholehearted with a commitment to excellence because of who we're doing it to and for. Now, let me just say this. Since receiving a spiritual gift or gift mix doesn't mean that we just now automatically know exactly what our gifts are or how to use it, I'm going to give you here quickly four practical things that I believe will help. First of all, we need to identify your spiritual gifts. You see, you can't use what you don't know you have. Since every believer is responsible to find out, I'm going to be teaching a class here shortly on how to find your place in ministry. And so I encourage you to, if you want more details, if you don't know how God has gifted you, then take that class. Second, be equipped for effectiveness. Be equipped for effectiveness. God wants every Christian to be trained and developed for their area of ministry. And see, that responsibility falls on the church leadership to train, develop, and equip. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that the church leaders are given the responsibility to equip the saints for the work of service in the church. Third, get involved in ministry. Get involved in ministry. Spiritual gifts tests can be very helpful. They can be helpful. But the best way to discover your God-given gift is through involvement in ministry. You see, it's only as we serve in different areas of ministry are we able to actually see how God is working in our life to bring fruit as well as fulfillment. And then fourth, seek confirmation from others. Seek confirmation from others. Remember, spiritual gifts are given primarily to minister to someone else. It's not about us. It's about someone else. Ministering to them. Serving them. And therefore, we need to be humbly willing to get honest feedback from some people that we respect and trust as to whether or not, when we're doing a certain ministry, we have that particular gift. If we're going to live a godly and holy life in an ungodly, unholy world, then we must obey the Lord by exercising our spiritual gifts in the church. Why? Because it makes us more like Jesus Christ. It allows us to grow, to be what he wants us to be. There is no work on earth that is more eternal, that is more rewarding than serving Jesus Christ. There isn't. And God has uniquely gifted each one of us as believers because he has a particular place he wants us to serve in his plan of building the church. Nothing is more eternal. Nothing is more rewarding. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." May feel like it at times. You may think, "Brother, I'm wasting my time. I'm not seeing any impact. Nothing's happening." Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your